Good morning. Wonderful to see you, and here we are at the close of 2015. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. The days keep going, don't they? And God is faithful. Now, I intended to bring it up here, and I failed to do so. But there's something new that's been added out there in the rack, and if the greeters out there can hear me, I would encourage somebody out there to grab one of those. Brother Wendell, you might do that. There's something called Sermon Notes for Children. And are any of the children that are here, and I guess that's age 2 to 60, okay? If there's any children in here that would like those, we can distribute those. And I think they could be very helpful, because it's asking some pertinent questions, and those that can write can perhaps use those. Anyway, I intended to say something about that and hold one up and failed to do that, so you forgive me. Today I want to, that's it. Is there only a few there?
No, we have a bunch out there.
Yeah, if there's anybody that wants one of those, well, you, among you young folks, hold up your hand and we'll give you a sermon note. It'll give you something to diddle on while I'm up here ranting and raving and so forth. So, anyway, I think that's a good idea. This morning I'm getting away from their continuing study that we've started in the book of James. And because we're approaching a mark, that is 2016, I thought it appropriate to go back and take a passage of Scripture that I believe has a great deal to do with time and understanding God's framework for what is going on in our world and where we are. And if you are here as a person of faith, this will be very significant to you. Because when the Word of God tells us something, we can bank on it. And this is something that is very clearly written, pre-written history. There is no possibility with Psalm 2 that it can be anything else. It speaks of things that are so glorious and have nothing to do with the time in which it was written. In fact, it was written 3,000 years ago and tells precisely what is going on or what will go on. And some of that has happened and some is yet to happen. And we need to be plugged into that. In fact, I would say to you that we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth here. Not because you're at Grace Bible Chapel, not because I'm standing up here talking to you, but because we have this. We have the God of the universe telling us precisely what's going on and why. And what he's going to do. I don't think it gets any better than that. So only God could prophesy this psalm, which you just heard in the reading, with such incredible precision. And so this has become, or is, should be, one of the most important passages in the Bible, and very appropriate as we move into the new year. And as we do, what's your thinking? You're thinking about, yeah, I want a new car, I want to finish school, I want to retire, I want this, I want that. I'm thinking about how I need to do this and that and the other around my house that's falling apart or whatever. But this puts everything in a wonderful perspective of what is really important. This framework right here, having to do with relationship with God. Relationship with God. So, would you bow with me, please, and let's ask the Lord to have mercy as we look at this Psalm 2 together, please. Father, we thank you for your holy word. What would we do without you? Where would we be without you? What would we have without you? Forgive us for our failures, our wanderings, our confusion, Father. Clear up that confusion today as we look into your word, and help us to get our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, help me guard my lips and help the ears to hear. And by your Holy Spirit, make this a fruitful time of blessing, of conviction, of clarity. And as we think of 2016, that we're some kind of resolutions in our head, oh, gracious Lord, may we have the resolution in our head that I will serve the living God. Help us to do that, we pray thee. We know we need thy strength. We can do nothing without you. We give thanks to you for Jesus, our Savior, and praise your name. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you're familiar with the Psalms at all, you know that the first Psalm, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of sinners and scoffers, and so forth and so on. It makes a delineation between the two roads of relationship with God that every other psalm and everything in the Bible is built upon. Because really there is only two roads for any of us. There's only two ways for any of us. It's the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. It is the broad road and the narrow road. It's the way of truth and the way of error. It is the way of life and the way of death. And there's nothing in between. And when we get to Psalm 2, we have this condensing of history that addresses the timeless, significant matters, the issue of man's continuous rebellion in sin. We will see that clearly. God's attitude about it and what he will do concerning it. It has with it the first coming of Christ. Think of that, prophesied 3,000 years ago before anybody even understood what it was all about, other than the fact that something about Shiloh would come, and one would come who would crush the head of Satan. It gives the warnings to the rebellious man because of Christ coming and ultimate reign. And really that first coming and the second coming are all combined here, as they often are in Old Testament Scripture, because the interim in between that we call the church age was not seen in the Old Testament. So here are these warnings to rebellious man of what is truly important. And it's applied, we can say, to all times. This psalm can apply to all times, but it has a obvious, particular, specific aim to the end time and the intensity of the rebellion of man that will exist in the end times. We think of that in Romans chapter 1, where man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, and God gives him over. God gives him over. God gives him over. God gives him over. And there is a continuum there of intensity and to the reprobate mind that exists when we get down to the bottom of Romans 1 and verse 32. This is also what he says when we get to that. He says, storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that's his second coming, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So here is a passage, I believe, that is uniquely fitted for all time, but in particular for the end times in which I believe that we live. Look at Psalm 2 and verse 4, for example. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Now, he's talking there about Christ, because that will become clear as we're moving through this psalm. When did Christ sit in the heavens? After his ascension. That hasn't even occurred yet. That would be 1,000 years from here. He sits in the heavens. We think of Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool. It fits in perfectly with this. Look at verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Who is he talking about there? Of course, Christ. He's begotten him. That is, he became incarnate. It's God became a man and lived among us and died on a cross. I have begotten you. But then look at verse 8 with no break in between. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And he goes on to say, in the very ends of the earth as your possession. This is the future reign of Christ that has not yet occurred. And in fact, he says down in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. That's the second coming again. If we go over to Revelation 19 and many other passages that speak of this event when the restoration of all things will take place, and God, our Lord Jesus, will not come as a humble baby in a stable, a bruised reed. He will not break. No, he won't come like that. He will come speaking wrath from his lips, just like he spoke the universe into existence. And it's a terrible day of the judgment of God when he comes that second time against sinners. He says in verse 12, do homage to the Son that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Again, we can't go take the time to go there, but it's obviously referring to the tribulation that will come upon the earth that is spoken of numerous times and graphically talked about in the writing of the Revelation. To begin with, though, let us be reminded of something. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, to put this all into some sort of a context. 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 5. Realize this, in the last days, and that could ultimately be the last of the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. But this is the last of the last days. And I said that things will grow in deteriorated intensity and evil against God. Notice what he says. Difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are we watching the news? Is this not what is where we are? Is this not the general character of man? And he goes on to say, holding to a form of godliness. We think we've attained. We think that our technology, we think that our wisdom has made us to grow more like a God ourselves. But really what we're doing here, as he says, we have denied the power of God, because without God we're nothing except terrible sinners, gross, perverted creations of his that were supposed to serve him and are doing everything but it. He said, avoid such men as these. My friend, we are in these difficult times. And this psalm covers God's encompassing plan from incarnation, that is Christmas, to Christ's kingdom and the restoration of all things, but with special emphasis on us being those now in a position to recognize the season of our time. As we approach 2016, what season are we in? We are in the season described in the Holy Word. Is it no wonder? Did this catch God by surprise? Is he wringing his hands in heaven? No. He knows exactly and precisely what's going on. And the world is being made ripe for the coming of His Son. Now, turn back to Psalm 2. And let's begin to look at this and just see how this envelops everything concerning our time from 3,000 years ago. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? It's always been true, but now even more so, intensely so. And the reason, the reasonable question that he asked here is why? Because implied is it makes no sense. It's unreasonable. And so it is a little bit of a rhetorical question, a question to produce an effect, not really an answer. There's no reasonable answer to this. Why are people acting the way they're acting? Why are they in an uproar and ultimately a rebellion is what he's speaking of here against God, against their Creator, against Him who is good and wonderful and perfect and glorious, and yet man is in an uproar against Him. Man is denying Him. Man is rejecting Him. Man is refusing Him. And so the absurdity is the finite creature against the infinite Creator. The weak and ignorant against the all-powerful and omniscient. The word uproar here, rage, as elsewhere translated, people are in a rage against God. And Unger says that that word means that they band together for evil intent. The rebellion against God is so absolutely amazing. It's men loving darkness rather than light. It's this deep agitation like stirring a fire ant bed is what it reminds me of. So is the scope and the intensity of the rebellion of natural man against God. He puts it in the words here, devising a vain thing. That means they actually sit and ponder, think on, meditate, and plan this tense rebellion against God. It's not something they just do. It's something they work towards with all aggressive activity. And it's a vain thing, he says. Empty, worthless. And it will result in nothing of value accomplished. In fact, just the opposite. So this is more than just mere rejection. Like some of the people that we run into say, well, I'm just an agnostic, I'm a free thinker. No. Of course, there's no such thing. You're either of God or you're not of God. This is open rebellion. And the peoples, he says, that word the peoples means it's a word or a phrase meaning those outside of the new birth. Those that don't know Christ. People in general, to varying degrees, but here the weight is on the graduation of growing worse and worse and worse. The nature of man and his irrational rejection of God and self-destructive actions. And it is preeminent in our day. History is a story of man's continuous rebellion against God. And it grows greater in intensity. It doesn't get any kinder. It doesn't get any more mellow. It doesn't get more educated. It just keeps growing in intensity. No matter how supposedly smarter we have gotten, how much more information we have as we look out into space at the stars and everything else, we talk about, oh my, isn't evolution great? Now, how much we know about that we were created in the image of God to serve Him, and yet we still kill our babies. Or we still pervert His truth, and we still deny His right. Man is a sad story. And the end of man that seems to be very near is an ugly, ugly story. And here the psalmist takes it right up to the top because he says in verse 2, the kings of the earth And that is equivalent to the leaders of the earth. Those that are leading other people. Those that are supposed to be the guides and the wise ones and the intelligent ones to lead a people to corrective measures and activities. The kings of the earth take their stand, that is their position, notice, against the Lord. You realize, and it's true of kings and leaders and presidents and everybody else, but it's also true of you and me, we either take our stand with the Lord or we take our stand against the Lord. Now, those are very clear stands by what people decide and what they do with their time and energy and activity, what they believe and how they act. All of that is associated with the same thing. And kings of the earth here are leading people to take their position against the Lord and against His anointed. Against His anointing. Anointing. Anointed. Which, of course, is who? Well, anointed in the Old Testament is a word for Messiah, the one promised of God, that is the restorer. And of course, Jesus said, I and the Father are one, right? So to be against God is to be against His anointed. You can't serve God and be against His Messiah. You can't serve Messiah and be against the Lord, our God, the Father. All of this is, of course, ridiculous, impossible. So this evil and planning and rebellious effort is aimed directly against God and against the Messiah. And the Messiah is identified as the one that is to bring restoration to the earth. The one that was promised in Genesis 3:15 and continues to be promised throughout the Word of God. And what do they say? Look at verse 3. Let us tear their fetters apart. In other words, let's tear any restraints and his cords or rope or band that in their mind confines. This is truth suppression coupled with animosity and active rebellion. People refusing anything about the right that God, their Creator, the one that gives us the air to breathe and the food we eat every single day and every heartbeat that we experience, refusing any right of God or Christ over them. And this is exemplified in these last days, this tearing of the fetters apart, the denial of God's Word, denial of truth at every level from evolution, and the murder of the most innocent, the truth has been replaced by political correctness, and the new religions are climate change and Islam, which is a god of, which is no god of destruction and anger and bitterness and murder. We determine, you see, who we want to serve. And that's this tearing of the fetters apart. And so there is this refusal of the true God to be our own ruler or to accept a ruler that is more conducive to our dark nature than any fair-minded person or Christian should see. This going on in our society and in the world in full swing on a totalitarian scale. Man is rebelling against God and Christ in all manner of ways, denying His right over them, denying His Word, and openly rebelling in sin. And you know what? They seem to be getting away with it. And it's just like pouring gasoline on the fire. Because they're getting away with it, they say, ha, 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 isn't this great? We're going to do everything that we want to do. There's no holds barred. Because the Bible has been rejected. But look at verse 4 beginning. What is God doing? Is He losing? No. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. This is the ridicule of the sovereign. The reality is that the scheming and the agitation against God and the stirred up rebellion is contrasted by the calm laughter of God. And this is not a laughter that is vindictive. This is a laughter of the foolishness and of man. So ridiculous is man, so insane is man, that he would fight against the true and the living God that made him. This is the ant fighting the elephant, only that's not even a good contrast, because the contrast is much greater than that. It also says the Lord scoffs at them. That's to express scornful disapproval. Man's activity is so foolish, it is only appropriate for God to scoff in clarifying disapproval. This type of rebellion is not something that doesn't go unnoticed by God, or that He doesn't just overlook and say, well, that's all right. Precious, you just do whatever you want kind of thing, right? Not at all. These are so reprobate in their thinking as to think they can even break the covenant of God, which is the fact that man naturally owes God everything. Look with me over at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. First look at verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now that's a particular covenant to Israel, isn't it? And he told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that on his throne, one would sit who would rule forever and ever and ever. And then we know that that one he's referring to, of course, is of the seed of David through Mary, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Look further in Psalm 89 at verse 30 to 37. Here is the firmness of that covenant. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Now, isn't it great that God's not like us? He keeps his word. He is faithful. And everything about what God will do in His coming and establishing His throne and all of that is because of who He is. And He says that here in verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. He will make it to occur. And if we are in Christ Jesus as Gentiles, we are grafted in, as Romans 11 tells us, into that same covenant that God has made with Israel. So God is viewing the ridiculousness of His creation and the futility of actively rebelling against Him, and is saying such action is without any measure of wisdom or hope. To fight against God is the epitome of foolishness. And yet that's what man is doing outside of Jesus Christ today. But notice as we continue in verse 5, He says, then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, anger here is a word that most people think of, or they like to dwell on the fact that God is love, and certainly He is. But God is also a God of righteousness and justice and anger. He is not just going to overlook the rebellion of man against Him, because that would be impossible for Him to do in His holiness and His righteousness. That word fury is elsewhere translated wrath. It's associated with vengeance and punishment. God's wrath is always intertwined with His justice. He has to act in wrath or He would not be just. That's why we have courts. When someone commits a crime, we are supposed to be emulating the justice of God in those courts. And God's justice is perfect, and it is visited upon man in rebellion by His wrath. That's why we see, when we get to Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus Christ is given the title deed to the earth, and He unrolls that scroll, and those judgments upon the earth begin as He closes out history upon a rebellious man and upon the kings of the earth that are rebellious. It is necessary. It is righteous. It is good. And it is heralded in heaven. And songs of praise go forth from the saints that are there with Him because of what He is doing. Because He is a righteous God. And then notice in verse 6, He says, "But as for me," what is God doing with all of this? He says, "But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Who is He talking about again? And it's interesting in the tense here, it's as though it's already done. This is 3,000 years ago, and the king has not been installed on the holy mountain yet. He's not talking about heaven here. If He's talking literally, "Today I have begotten you," that was the incarnation, and that happened literally. Then He's talking about there's coming a time, and Mount Zion is in Jerusalem, that He's going to install His holy king there. And that's why Jesus Christ was called the King of the Jews and the King of Israel. Even mockingly, they were accurate. He said, "For this purpose I was born." Would you look with me at Isaiah chapter 24. These kinds of things are all through the Old Testament and really all through the Word. Isaiah 24, look at 21 to 23. "So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth," talking about the same event. "They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed." Notice, "the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And His glory will be before His elders." Jesus Christ is literally going to reign, and that's why He is taking the title deed in Revelation 5 from His Father, unrolling the judgments, and He's coming again in chapter 19, and He will reign on the earth in chapter 20. He is the restorer that was lost in the garden because of man's sin. And the psalmist is writing this 3,000 years ago, saying, "My friend, please listen to God's Word. Listen to what God is doing. Understand the times that you're living in." And not only that, you see the resolve here of the Son and that tense that was changed that was spoken of earlier. Here's the decree, He says, of the Lord. Something determined and ordered by God. There's no debate about it. It's not a vote. Nobody took an election and said, "Well, gee, do we want this to happen or not happen?" No, this is what God will do. And nothing can stand in its way. And He gives us the royal birth. He's going to beget the Son, and then He's going to receive possession of the earth. Notice at the end of verse 8, and the very ends of the earth as your possession from God the Father. Who's the prince of the world now? Satan. Praise God, he's going to get kicked out. And the king, the real king, will reign. Now, in the process of that, verse 9 is very important. He says, "For you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware." This is the removal of all the rebellious. I won't take you there, but you know what Revelation 19, verses 15 to 21 says. At the glorious return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all the armies and the rebellion of the earth will be put down, and there will be blood up to the horse's bridle from those that are still rebelling against Him, even after all of the tribulation that He has brought on the earth, where they have blasphemed the name of Christ. This is what's coming. And some of us, whether you may think, well, you're awfully simple-minded or something, and that's probably true. But my mind is in the mind of this word. Believe that we are in the season of that. In fact, years ago there was a book written by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. And one of the things in that book was the budding of the fig tree in Matthew 24. He got it wrong. But what is right about the budding of the fig tree, and that's what Christ was saying, is when you see these things happening, when you see all these things lining up that Jesus Christ prophesied, know that you're in the season of the return of Jesus Christ, because that's the next thing in that passage. We're not in the tribulation yet, but we're on the brink of it. All the ducks are lining up. All the pieces of the puzzle are coming together. It is clear that we are in the season ripe for God's wrath, for God's judgment, and for the return of Christ. And so in verses 10 through 12 is really the admonition here for you and me in 2016. What does he say? He says, "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment." That strikes me as funny, because we think of the rulers of the planet Earth as being the ones that really have discernment, right? They're the smartest people on the face of the earth. They're the ones that have wisdom. We think, most people think. Well, maybe you don't anymore. I don't know whether but you understand where I'm coming from. But you see, they have the same problem the other people do. That is, they don't know God and they're rebelling against Him. But he's saying, "Now therefore, a conclusion in light of this privileged information, have you considered how amazing it is that God puts up with all of this rebellion? But He's not going to forever." And that's not just them, that's us. Have you considered His patience towards you? And we're all cut from the same mold. And the issue is not me, but the issue is Christ. The issue is the new birth. The issue is God working in my heart and in your heart, that I might act differently than all these people that we're talking about here. You know, it's easy to criticize them and say, all those idiots and all those bad people and all those fools out there. My friend, outside of Jesus Christ, your heart, my heart, is just as corrupt as theirs, just as rotten, just as going in the wrong direction as theirs. The issue is, do you know Jesus Christ? And that's what he's going to really unfold here. He says, "Now therefore, show discernment." Beloved, you want discernment, you go to God's Word. This book is righteous and good and pure and holy. There's not anything wrong in here. There's no wrong directions. There's no confusion. If there is confusion in your mind, it's in your mind. It's not in the Word. It is the true, holy Word of God. It is the Word God has given to man that he might find the Restorer, the Messiah, the Savior. It's all about Jesus Christ. So he says, show discernment. Act prudently. Act wisely. Change your direction. Change your life. And today, Christianity is not just a name that we call ourselves like we joined the Kiwanis Club. It is a reality based in knowing God and His Word and even the future. Because God has given us the future. He is the author of history. History is His story. And he goes on to say, take warning, O judges of the earth. Take warning. You realize how calm, how kind God is? He doesn't just send people to hell. He warns them and warns them and warns them and warns them and warns them. He warns them in multitudinous ways. He warns them in the affairs of their life. He shows them that they're weak and incapable. He pulls all the props out from every one of us, that we have no place to go and no place to look but unto Christ alone. Take warning, O judges of the earth. But not just the judges. Every person who is created by God should take warning and show this the same discernment. And he gives the reasonable response that every one of us should have. You say, well, I'm not sure if I know Jesus Christ or not. Well, here's where you start. Worship the Lord with reverence. Worship the Lord with reverence. How do you do that? You make Him central in your life. Paul said in Colossians 1 that he might come to have first place in everything. And that's really what the closeout of history is. When he sets his son on Mount Zion, he will have first place in everything. Well, you need, and I need, to start making him first place in everything right now. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's number one. We make him the Lord of our life, if you want to call it that. You make His will your will. You bow to Him. He is the person that can make you a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. He can make you born again. And we must be born again. Because our first birth was a mess. That's what we've been talking about. And he also says here, and rejoice with trembling. I love that. Rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? Are you rejoicing in all this rebellion against God? Are you rejoicing in the way the world is going? I hope not. Are you caught up in that? You can't serve God and mammon. There's nothing good about that. That's a dead end. That's a terrible end. It has darkness all over it. It's ugly in every way. Oh, I know it has some tinsel and so forth in it, but it's ugly. Instead, rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. It's like those songs we sang this morning. It should make your heart filled with joy. Christ is coming again. Victory in Jesus. Rejoice in Him. But do it with trembling, because you recognize it's not you. It's always Him. It's like Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is in you both to will and work His good pleasure. There's nothing about ourselves where we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. If you have that idea, you are completely off base. That's what natural man is trying to do. He's trying to make his own way. He says, I can do it my way. And he sings that song, I did it my way. No. Cling to Christ alone. And he says in verse 12, do homage to the Son. You know, in the King James it says, kiss the Son. Love Him. Embrace Him. Get next to Him. And how do you do that? You do that by His Word. You put it all on the line for Him. You put Him as in His rightful place with respect and worship and hope and trust and faith. And all of it in your living actions daily. Because that's what really counts. And that's what's all important. And he says, you down there in the last part, he says, how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. You flee for protection and hope. And the root of that word is trust and confidence. And you see, even in this text, he says, for His wrath may soon be kindled. If you're not starting now to serve and embrace and take refuge in the Son, how do you expect to do that when the hard times really hit? And they're going to hit. I am convinced from the Word of God. And it's interesting that when you're studying and the tribulation that is found in Revelation, no matter what comes their way, all these horrid things where half of the human race dies during that thing because of all the tragedies and problems that exist, that people still don't repent. Today's the day of repentance. Today's the day to believe God, to turn to Him. And he says here, how blessed. Do you believe God? Do you believe His Word? Do you even start to believe His Word? How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. By the way, they're the only ones that are blessed. And so, here we are facing a new year. The intensity of the mess that man is in is growing. 2015, in my book, was a hard year. Some of you went through a lot of personal hardships. I know you did. Some of you went through losses in the family. Some of you went through terrible health problems, difficulties with the job, maybe family relationships, whatever. All of these things can only be resolved in one place. We talked about this morning in Jeremiah repeatedly, is there anything too hard for God? No. The resolution is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, I doesn't mean that you start moving towards Him in that sense, that everything's going to become hunky-dory immediately, but it's going to be hunky-dory someday, let me tell you. You're going to shine like the sun. And that hymn that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing His praise. This is momentary light affliction, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We need to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, this same Jesus that was prophesied from the beginning and is here prophesied in Psalm 2. He is the solution. He is the only answer. He is the King of glory. He's the one to serve. He's the one to embrace and trust and look to and live for. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? As we approach 2016, what is your philosophy and attitude for living? You want to become stronger, wealthier? You want to work on your marriage? Maybe get some new cars and a new house or whatever. I don't know. Those are all good things. I'm not knocking that. But first and foremost, set your mind on Christ. To live for Him. To live for Him and to serve Him. How blessed are all that take refuge in Him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. Indeed, there's nothing like it. Your Word and Your Word alone can change hearts and lives, can set us on the path to glory. Oh, Father, have mercy on each one of us. Some of us just need corrective thinking. Others need to know You because they don't know You. There is no hope outside of You. Help us to recognize how privileged we are to have Your Word that tells us these things in unquestionable clarity. And I beseech You, Father, by Your mercies, that You would have mercy here on every heart and those in the sound of my voice that may be listening via the internet to know You and to live for You. And help us, Father, in all that we do. Help us as we move into 2016 to be Your people, to serve You as we ought. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.